Father, we thank You for this time of study. We thank You for revelation knowledge. We see no separation between the anointing that manifests in worship and the anointing that flows in our study time. Lord, we just step right over into it now, and we thank You for our eyes being enlightened to behold wonderful things from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen. Amen. If you find a way to Ephesians chapter 3, that's where we are beginning. And likewise, if you will look in your handout, there is an outline. What we've done is we've given everyone basically copies from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. And I would really encourage you to consider getting this Bible for your own reference. As we said in our previous sessions, I like this Bible so much because it is from a Spirit-filled perspective. And so the doctrines that we believe in that are not so often believed in other churches, the gifts of the Spirit, the miraculous manifestations of God, etc., are fully supported by this Bible that was had the general editor as Dr. Jack Hayford. So that would be something that I would encourage you to do. If you look at the outline, what we did is we covered, in our first session, we covered the first two Roman numerals. The second session, we covered Roman numeral 3 down through part B. In our last session, and by the way, all these tapes are in the foyer, was on racial reconciliation. So if you were not here for that session, please get that tape on racial reconciliation. And that covered from Roman numeral 3 point C down through Roman numeral 4. Actually, the end of chapter 2. So tonight, I want you to write this title down. We're beginning in chapter 3. And the title that I've chosen to give our study is Strengthened with Might. Could you say that out loud? Strengthened with Might. And we'll begin in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read through verse 13, and then we'll go back, as is our custom, and go verse by verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. Now there's a couple of things that you may just want to, in shorthand, write down quickly in your notes that we're going to be looking at as we go verse by verse. But you'll see a recurring phrase in what we've just read over and over. He talks about the mystery of God. Everybody say the mystery of God. And so, you know, we've already identified this in one of our previous sessions, but he keeps repeating this, and so evidently it must be significant. He says, I understand the mystery of God, and I'm paraphrasing here. Jesus came and personally taught me the mystery of God, and my desire is to make all men see what is the mystery of God. So we want to look at that again. He also mentions repeatedly the subject of grace. And so I'm really tempted to just get off totally into that realm, and we're going to do it some, but one of Paul's major themes is grace and faith and the combination thereof. And so we're going to be looking at the different types of grace and how we can begin to appropriate the grace of God in our lives. And then we'll look at the second part of the chapter in just a moment. All right, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1, and let's look at verse by verse. Follow me. The best way for you to do this is, as I'm talking, to keep your eyes on the page and be following, and I'll highlight phrases and you mark in your Bible and make notes. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this reason. Now, we got to stop right there because what's the reason? Everybody say, what's the reason? Well, he says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, the reason that he's referring to there goes all the way back to verse 14. Go to chapter 2, verse 14. He says, for he himself is our peace who has made both one. Well, we talked about racial reconciliation in our last session, and we talked about the animosity that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. And so he's saying that the mystery, we're going to be reinforcing this, but the revelation is that the Gentiles who were without a Messiah, the Gentiles who did not have a chance of coming to God, I'm repeating what we talked in our last session, they now have provision through Christ Jesus. Not only do they have access to that, they are now infused into one body. And so he's saying, for this reason, I'm suffering. For this very reason, I have been made an apostle to the Gentiles. And he's suffering because of this. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. He's in prison, and so he is paying a price. For you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard, verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, or that word can also be translated stewardship or fellowship. So he's saying, there was something given to me, and I've got to be a good steward of that. Not only do I have to be a good steward of it, I'm trying to bring you into fellowship with that. He says in verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, stewardship, fellowship, underline this, of the grace of God. I want you to underline that. Of the grace of God, which was given to who? Which was given to who? Come on, help me preach. Which was given to who? No, not you. It was given to who? To Paul. He says, to me, for you. Well, that's interesting. You say, well, grace is for everybody. Well, let me give you three levels of grace. I'm sure there's more, but three levels that will just help you get a broader perspective of grace, because most of us only know of amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And we understand that level. But write these three things down in your notes. Number one, there's what I would call saving grace. That's usually the first grace that people come in contact with, saving grace. They understand that Jesus died for them and saved them. But we need to grow beyond saving grace to number two, and we call that enabling grace. That's the grace of God is not just to save you. The grace of God is to enable you to live for Him and to do what He's called you to do. But there's a third one, and that would be called ministry grace. And that's what he's referring to. Some people have a special grace that is enablement to do certain things. To be an apostle. You can't just assume and say, I think I'll be an apostle. Well, you can try, and you're going to be one frustrated dude, you know, if you don't have the grace of God. Some people have the grace of God to start a business. I mean, from scratch, they just have the grace of God to start a business. Some people have the grace of God to be itinerant speakers. For 20 plus years, I have the grace of God to travel almost every week around the country. Now that grace has kind of not entirely lifted, but I'm not as much under that grace. I'm under a grace of pastoring. And that's one that I didn't really ask for, but God has given it to me. Now that I've gotten a taste of it, I like it. Everybody say He likes it. I like it. I literally lay in bed sometimes on Saturday morning. I used to not be able to lay in bed on Saturday morning because that was a travel day for me. I lay in bed now on Saturday morning and just lay there and I go, you know what? I don't have to go anywhere today. Glory to God. Don't have to go anywhere today. Shed bold soul. That'll make you pray in tongues right there. Just lay it down and say, how did I do that for so many years? I mean, I'm having to pray about getting out of bed. How did I get in my airplane and cross the country? Grace. Everybody say grace. And so that's a major theme that he's going to be repeating through here. But he says, to me, there's been given a special grace to reach the Gentiles and to bring this mystery. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Everybody say the mystery. as I have briefly written already. Now, you say, where has he briefly written already? Go back to chapter 1. And let's just review. We covered this earlier, but by way of review, go back to chapter 1, verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, here's the mystery. Well, you have to read verse 9, I guess. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. I'm in chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. There's the mystery right there. The mystery is that not only are Gentiles and Jews being brought into one family, but literally the entire universe will be brought into submission and under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And so we are participators in that. He also mentions it in chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. We looked at this in our last session. Again, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down, verse 14, the middle wall of separation. Verse 15. I'm going to just skip around here. Follow me now. Chapter 2, verse 15. Created himself one new man. Verse 16, reconcile them both in one body. See, there's the mystery. The mystery is, and the Jews had a hard time with this, and that's why they stoned Paul. It wasn't just that he preached Jesus, but that really infuriated them when he preached that the Gentiles were now brought into the nation of Israel, in a sense, spiritually speaking. All right, go back to chapter 3, and let's pick it up where we left off, verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, it's interesting that he's not just referring to the Old Testament prophets, though obviously they have the messianic prophecies that he was basing on. But look at verse 5 closely, as it has now. Everybody say now. Everybody say now. So he's referring to New Testament apostles and prophets. So the fivefold ministry that we get to later in the book of Ephesians, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, these men and women were being used by the Spirit of God to initiate this revelation. And he said it's a revelation. Go back to verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me. Now, we don't want to get too far off track here, but let me just have you write this reference down. We will not turn there. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. You may just want to jot that down. Galatians 1, verse 11. Paul tells us that he was not taught by any human. He didn't go to Bible school. He didn't go to the existing apostles. That evidently for a 3-year period in Arabia, you'll have to study this out, in Arabia, Jesus himself came and taught the Apostle Paul. Everybody say, wow.
Wow.
Everybody say, wow.
Wow.
Now, let me tell you something. Nobody else has had that same degree of revelation since then. In fact, in the book of Galatians, he said, if anybody comes and teaches you another gospel other than mine, let them be cursed or anathema, let them be cut off. And so when somebody comes and says, Jesus came in my room and told me, and he starts saying some extra biblical thing, you can just stop right there and say, I don't care how many thus saith the Lord or how many angels danced on the pinhead, that's not of God. Amen? So, you know, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, had been instructed personally by Jesus Christ. Are there apostles today? Yes. Are there prophets today? Yes. But they are not on the same level as the men and women who wrote the Scriptures. We know this because in the book of Revelation it says the original apostles' names are literally written on the wall of the new city. And that sets them apart in itself. Verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. You get anything out of this? Now, that's not to say, let me just insert this, that's not to say we cannot receive revelation today. We should expect revelation today. But it will not be revelation that will supersede the revelation that God has given through the apostles and prophets. Verse 6, he says that the Gentiles, here comes that mystery again, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Everybody say, same body, one family. Same body, one church, one family. There's not a black church. There's not a white church. There's not an Asian church. There's one church. And this is the commitment that World Outreach Christian Center has. We want to be a visible outward expression of God's will, and that is the mystery of Jesus, where every tongue, tribe, and nation is brought into one family. Now that takes grace. I didn't get an amen on that one.
Amen.
Laura got it. I said that takes grace. Because when you sit down next to somebody who's from an entirely different culture or mindset, and that doesn't always mean races. You know, two white folks can sit down and be from a cultural diversity. Two black people can come down from an entirely different cultural background. And so when you get some guy who's been raised in the city and you sit him down next to some guy raised in the country, you're going to have some differences. And then you throw into the mix the races. Before everybody starts fighting like cats and dogs, there better be the grace of God in that place. And that's why, and again, I don't want to take time to re-preach what we studied in our last session. I encourage you to get the one on racial reconciliation, because any racial reconciliation outside of Christ will be short-lived. And, you know, I admire people that are moving towards that, but praise God, in this country, Dr. King was the one that God brought racial reconciliation to the forefront, who was a Christian man. I'm so thankful that a Christian man responded to that call, and it wasn't some person that represented Islam. It was a Christian man that I believe was raised up as a prophet of God to our nation to bring and restore what the Civil War and slavery had tried to undo, God's plan for this country. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And here comes that special gracing again. Verse 7, of which I became a minister. Now, let me pause there, because this is not apparent in the English where he says, I became a minister. The Greek word there is not apostle, though that would be kind of high and mighty. The Greek word there is not prophet, though Paul, I believe, was an apostle. The Greek word there is diakonia. So that's a humble thing. He's saying, I'm a minister. I'm a servant. I'm a server. And one of the things I've observed in my travels in 20 years is the people that God can really trust have a servant leadership attitude. When you find somebody who believes all their publicity, they're in trouble already. And so, you know, you'll see advertised, and I'm not trying to, you know, hurt anybody's feelings, but you'll see advertised in a lot of these Christian magazines, you know, come to such and such event, destined to be the greatest move of God since Azusa Street. Well, the thing hadn't even happened yet, and they're already, you know, proclaiming that this is the greatest thing God has ever done. There should be humility laced through whatever God calls us to do. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Verse 7, of which I became a servant, that's what he's saying, according, here it is again, underline it, to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Now I want to pause here, because there's some principles that we need to get hold of, even though the Apostle Paul is referring to himself. I want to ask you, what is the gift of grace that you especially have received? Well, saving grace, amen. Enabling grace. But let me just ask you, every person in the body of Christ is a called, ordained minister of the gospel. What is your ministry grace? Is it in the realm of worship and praise? See, the world's alternative to worship, Satan's alternative to worship, is the whole stardom realm. Get out on the stage, and if you'll just ever sometime, I don't recommend this, quit taking notes. I don't recommend this on an ongoing basis, but sometime you just flip over to MTV or VH1 or some of those and mute it and just look at the body language. Similar to worship, hands are up. People are swaying. There's a key person or persons on the platform. There is a pseudo anointing from the dark side on many of these that serves as a magnet. And they have a message. And they have a lifestyle. And when you begin to analyze that and then come over here and compare that to a God called worship person or team, and you see the hands go up and you see the body language swaying, and you see, where is that being directed? Is it being directed to the platform in that person, or is it being directed to Jesus Christ? Suddenly you begin to see how Satan has anointed false prophets with power to substitute what God really intended. Put it another way, I believe some of the famous musicians of our day in the worldly sense, whether it's rock and roll, country, western, I believe some of them probably have the call of God on their life. And they have gone the way of the flesh because of money, sex, drugs, it feels good, do it, all that, you know, instead of going the way of God. Back to verse 7, he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power." I do want to look at a couple of verses before we move on. Go with me to, hold your finger here, we're coming back, but go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Just kind of whip over to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at a couple of verses on this subject of grace, because I really want you to get hold of this, and eventually I'll teach an entire series on the subject of grace. And I certainly don't know everything there is to know about grace, and nobody does, because the Bible uses the phrase the manifold grace of God, which means the multicolored, multifaceted grace of God. It's like the rainbow. It's never ending. It's unsearchable, the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, are you there? Four of you are you there? All right, glory. Go to verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Well, let's back up to verse 8. Oh, that's a good one too, verse 7. No, let's go to verse 8. Verse 8. "Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." What's he talking about there? He's saying, you know, I wish I had been walking with him by the Sea of Galilee. I wish I'd been one of the original guys. I feel like I was kind of born out of due time. I missed it a little bit. Why? Well, he was so busy being a religious Pharisee and then later persecuting the church. Verse 9. He says, "But," verse 9, "for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, put a star by verse 10 in your Bible. This is one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible on the subject of grace. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, you need to get hold of that. Quit trying to be somebody else. Be you. Who's God made you? That doesn't mean that we can't model from others. Doesn't mean that I can't draw from Pastor Dennis Rouse or you know, learn from Scott or people that God puts across my path. I need to glean, but Jason is going to be Jason. I'm not Oral Roberts. You know, I'm not Kenneth Copeland. I know I'm not Joyce Meyer. Hallelujah. I'm not Benny Hinn. I respect all of these people, and I need to draw and learn from them, but some people try to become copycats, and they wonder why they're frustrated. You need to find out who you are in Christ. Now, I am not saying in your sloppy flesh, say, "Well, I just am what I am." No, I am what I am by the grace of God. What is the grace of God making you? Find that out and be comfortable in it. Verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me," underline this phrase, "was not in vain." Now that's an interesting thought, because you will find the grace of God is available, but if we don't yield to it, it can go unproductive. Are you there? I've seen people with mighty, mighty gifts, but they're not using them. Why aren't they using them? Maybe their lifestyle is that they're lazy people, and they've never developed enough character to develop the work ethic, which he's going to mention here in a moment, where the grace of God can flow. And you see, grace and works go together, not a performance type of work, but a works that flows out of a hunger and a desire to let God live His life through you. Notice what he says here in verse 10, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored." Now see, that sounds so contrary. "I labored more abundantly than they all." It almost sounds like Paul's trying to prove something. But I don't believe that's the case, because he gets right back, "Yet not I," underline it, "but the grace of God which was with me." I will tell you this. I had a guy one time who was driving me around, and it was like my meetings, you know, I would always be up late. I mean, that's just standard. If you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to have late nights. I mean, that there's no way around that, at least in our culture. And so, you know, it was like 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, and I was finally headed back to the hotel where I was staying. I mean, we'd had the meeting, we'd had laying on of hands, people, you know, being ministered to, and then they always want to take you out to eat. It's a wonder I don't weigh 10,000 pounds, folks. I'm telling you what, they always want to take you out to eat at midnight. That's bad. And so, you know, by the grace of God, we're working on that. Amen. But it's a wonder that every preacher in America doesn't weigh 10,000 pounds. I better get off of that or I'm going to get myself in trouble. Amen. Let's move on. So, somebody said amen. And so he said, he just kind of pulled over before we got to the hotel. He said, Jason, people, I want to ask you something. What makes you tick? And I'm like, it's 12:30. I mean, I really don't know what makes me tick. I just want to go to bed. You know what I'm saying? Deep stuff. What makes you tick? He said, you know, I've watched you. He said, man, you work hard. You fly in here. You unload your stuff. You set up your table. You know, I mean, your meetings are quality. I mean, he was really being complimentary. He says, but why do you work so hard? He said, no, I know you're not getting rich doing this. Why are you working so hard? And I said, I'll tell you why. It's the grace of God. I said, it's the grace of God in me. Doesn't mean I don't get tired. Doesn't mean I don't have to, you know, pull myself out of the bed sometimes. I said, but I wouldn't be happy doing anything else. I love what I'm doing. Love what I'm doing. You say, well, how do I know when I'm in the grace of God? Overall, you'll enjoy it. Doesn't mean there won't be stress points and times. I'm sure Paul didn't like being stoned. Are you there? No, that's fairly drastic. But I'm sure Paul didn't like being beat with rods. I'm sure Paul didn't like floating in the Mediterranean where there are sharks. And that's when you wish you hadn't seen Jaws. Dun, 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 dun. You know, your imagination's running the wrong way. Do you get anything out of this? That's a fantastic verse. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. All right, back to Ephesians. We've got to pick it up. Again, I could camp out right here. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the who? Now, you're going to have to find out where your grace is effective. Paul didn't get it. How come he would always go to town and go to the synagogue, get the snot beat out of himself? And he'd go back to God and say, God, you know, why are they beating me up? Hello, you're not called to the Jews, you are called to the Gentiles. Now, see, that was hard because he was a Jew of Jews. Peter, kind of an ignorant fisherman, was called to the Jews. And so often we're barking up the wrong tree, if I can use a little phrase here, and we wonder why we're frustrated and we're not in the right arena. We would like to be the minister of the Jews, but that's not where God's called us to be the minister. And so you've got to find out where you're called. Finally, he found out, I'm called to the Gentiles. Isn't that an interesting thought? And so a lot of times, you know, when we get beat up and, you know, the devil kind of works us over, it's because we're in the wrong place. Verse 8. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Interesting thought. I like that. Circle the phrase, unsearchable riches. Everybody say, that's for me. Yes. Amen. And that's it. That's all levels, spirit, soul, and body. That's not just, don't think of dollar signs. That's, you know, his riches are spiritual, mental, emotional, restoration in your soulish realm. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hid in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. Again, he's right back to the mystery. That was one of his major themes. I've used the phrase racial reconciliation. You will not find that particular phrase in the Bible, but you will certainly find the concept of be reconciled to God and one another. And so when you begin to apply that in its practical sense, that means racial reconciliation, because when you start being reconciled to God, the very next thing he tells you to do is love your fellow man. Not just the ones who look like either. Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Underline this, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Notice verse 9 says to men. I want you to see this. Verse 9 says I want men to see this. Now verse 10 says, to the spirit powers. So there's an earthly work and there's a heavenly work of the church. Are you getting that? The earthly work is accomplished through the preaching and the testifying and believers sharing with other believers. The spiritual work is primarily accomplished, I believe, through prayer and worship. As we pray and worship, I mean, we make progress over demonic powers and areas. We give the angels of God the ability to bring about the will of God in the earth. Write this thought down. I read this in one of the commentaries I was looking at as I prepared. Just a couple of thoughts here. The church is the theater where the action is. The church is the theater where the action is. Notice verse 10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by who? By who? Everybody say by the church. Now I want you to mark that. Now, that's significant to emphasize. It doesn't say by the next self-help group down the road. It doesn't say by motivational speakers. Now, I'm not against any of these groups, mind you. I've been to some wonderful motivational seminars and self-help groups and so forth like that. But let me tell you where the theater of action in God's eye is. It's the church. You say, well, I don't like the church. Well, you better start liking the church because that's where the action is. And we need your influence here. I told you one time in a previous session, I had an offer to become a motivational speaker by an organization that was going to pay me big bucks and fly me around from event to event to event. And I tell you, I was tempted. I literally was tempted, and I'm not saying that some people in that arena aren't going in there as a witness for Christ. But in my case, my anointing was to be in ministry within the framework of the church. And I felt like I'd be prostituting the gift of God to do any other thing. That's the way I feel for my life. Verse 11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Underline the phrase eternal purpose. What is eternal purpose? Well, in a nutshell, it's to create one family in heaven and in earth. That's the eternal purpose of God. Did you realize that before the fall, there was one family? After the fall is when the nations and tongues and tribes became split up at the Tower of Babel. He's now bringing back, what is the eternal purpose? To have a family of people in His Son. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness. In whom who? Jesus. In Jesus we have boldness. Everybody say boldness. And access. That's a whole seminar right there. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. So when you pray, you don't have to pray, Lord, you know, please hear me. I'm just a pitiful little creature down here. And I know that you've got bigger things to do and bigger fish to fry. But if you could listen to me, oh dear God. No, it says boldness. He's not a computer that has a limited amount of space and he can get overloaded. He's God. And so when you come into His presence, you have the same audience with Him as President Bush or any other major leader, because you are in Christ. When He looks, He sees Christ. And you can have confidence. Verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Underline the phrase, do not lose heart. Because that's why he's getting ready to pray. Now, based on that, let me quickly read through the end of the chapter and then go verse by verse. This next section is probably my favorite part of the chapter. But notice verse 14 says, for this reason. Everybody say, for this reason. Well, you got to ask yourself, what reason? Go back to the verse above it. Do not lose heart. He's saying, the reason I'm praying for y'all is I'm concerned you're going to lose heart. You're going to hear that the mighty apostle of God's in prison. You're going to be ashamed and you're going to think, well, this must not be what it's all cracked up to be. And Paul's saying, that's why I'm praying for you to stand strong. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, there's that thought, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Boy, hallelujah. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Somebody say amen. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works over yonder somewhere. I'm sorry. That works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now go back to verse 14. He's just reminded them that He's the apostle to the Gentiles. His whole theme is to preach Christ, but not only Christ, that in Christ all things are being brought into one family. He wants to make all men see it. He wants to be declared to the principalities and powers. And verse 13, he's concerned with his new converts. He says, I don't want you to lose heart. I'm in prison. You've heard about that. So don't lose heart. I'm paying a price. And folks, I could not be a good Bible teacher to stand here and tell you there's not going to be a price to be paid. Whatever God calls you to do, business, ministry, family, there's going to be a price to be paid. If you're not willing to pay the price, you're not going to get there. That's called the grace of God in vain. He says, the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all. There's a price to be paid. Can't get away from it. Verse 14. What is the price, by the way? The price is not you dying for somebody. Well, maybe if I died, they'd feel sentimental and they would get saved. Forget that kind of stuff. Somebody's already died. His name's Jesus. Let me tell you the price to be paid. It's called death of flesh. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. Notice the family terms here. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family. Everybody say family. See this idea, this whole concept of family. We got the Father, we got the family. In heaven and earth His name. So part of the family is where? In heaven. And part of the family is where? Now, in God's mind, because God is Spirit and He sees Spirit, there's really no separation. I mean, we tend to think of heaven as up. You know, heaven is up. Heaven is over yonder, over the river somewhere, over the River Jordan. Hallelujah. I am telling you, if we had eyes to see, heaven is closer than our breath. It says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I just really think quite often that the saints that have gone on before us, they're not ignorant of what's happening on the earth. As progress is made on the earth and the gospel is preached in the earth, there's an excitement in heaven, in the spirit realm, because they know it won't be too long until literally we are joined together. Jesus comes, they will come with Him. They're looking forward to getting their bodies back. New and improved version. And they're looking forward to being reunited with their loved ones. And so when he says, or later he says, the breadth, length, height, and depth, he's saying the love of God, I think it's the length of ages to ages. All the centuries that have passed, the love goes from century to century. You know? The love of God goes wide. The love of God covers all races, tribes, and tongues. The love of God goes deep, reaches down to the foulest sinners and pulls them up to the highest heaven. I mean, the love of God encompasses all ages, all time frame, and all people, regardless of how vile you might think they are. God's grace is extended to them. Verse 16. It says, I pray that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened. Please mark verses 16 to the end of the chapter. They are so important. These are verses that you should start praying for yourself, for your spouse, for your children on a daily basis. I pray that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit where? Now let me just say this, let me hop ahead. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, now unto Him that's able. Everybody say He's able. All right, watch this. He's able to do more than we think He can do, but it ain't going to happen if you're defeated on the inside. Write this down. Every miracle starts on the inside. Every miracle starts on the inside. To put it another way, you're not going to walk in the miraculous very much if you're laboring under the weight of condemnation all the time. If you're walking around with guilt and condemnation over you, and I can't do it, and God doesn't love me, and I'm a nobody, it's going to be very hard for you to tap into the miraculous unless somebody brings the miraculous to you. But He's saying, I'm praying. You're about to lose heart. You've heard I'm in prison. Maybe there's some shame you think in that. He says, I'm praying that God will get on the inside of you and strengthen you. Jesus is already in you, but now you need the strength of God communicated from His Spirit to your inner man. What is the inner man? Write this down. The inner man is basically twofold. It's your human spirit and your soul. It's everything that's not the outer man. What's the outer man? Go look in the mirror. That's your outer person. It's the container. You live on the inside, and you are made up of spirit and soul. His Spirit has now been joined to your spirit. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my soul runs out of gas. You ever run out of gas? The other day I was running the lawnmower and I ran it out of gas. What happens when it runs out of gas? It stops. Why? No fuel. Everybody say no fuel. Now this gets us into the realm of being filled with the Spirit, and this kind of cuts across the grain of some religious teaching. Well, I got filled with the Spirit 20 years ago. Praise God. Well, I'm glad you know you got filled with the Spirit 20 years ago. Honey, what you been doing since then? That's like, you know, going to the dealership and saying, I filled my car up when I bought it 10 years ago. And I don't know why it hadn't run since then. The dealer's going to look at you like, wow, we've got a real interesting person here. And he's probably going to wave at one of his new recruits and say, take care of them. You know, I don't want to deal with these people. What do you mean? You just filled it up 10 years ago. You got to fill it up. It runs low. You got to fill it up. Same with your soul. Write this down in shorthand. Your soul is like a fuel tank. It needs refueling. What do you mean refueling? It needs the grace, the strength, the empowering of God. And we're going to look at a diagram in just a moment. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, from the evangelical standpoint, when you read this thing about Jesus coming in your heart, our typical picture is, I want you to come down the aisle and get saved. Now, he's not writing to unsaved people. He's writing to the believers at Ephesus, and he's saying to believers, I'm praying that Christ can dwell in your what? Heart. Well, what's he talking about? Well, if you can imagine, your heart is like a big house. There's not just one room. Hello, is anybody out there? We tend, when we accept Jesus, we bring Him into the living room. Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad You've come to live in my heart. Have a seat and in the living room. And, you know, we've got the family Bible out. We've dusted that deal off. And, you know, we've got all the ugly magazines put up. And Jesus, we just welcome You into our heart. And Jesus said, you know, I'm glad to be in the living room, but there's other rooms in this house. And you're like, yeah? And He said, I'd like to go down the hall. Just a minute, Jesus. I'll be right back. And we run in the flesh and we try to clean all this stuff up for Jesus. When Jesus just walks, He says, I want Jesus to dwell in your hearts, every room of your heart, by faith. Let Jesus come into those hurts. Let the anointing, Christ the anointed, let Christ the anointed, let the anointing, let the grace of God, that He may be strengthened with all might by the Spirit in the inner man. It's just another way of saying it. That Christ may dwell in all parts of your emotions, minds, your past, your hurt. And He's getting to something here. That you're rooted and grounded in what? Look ahead. Rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
Most people are rooted and grounded in the past. Well, the reason I'm like this is, I was raised this way. Well, the reason I'm like that is my daddy slapped me, you know, when I was little. Well, the reason I'm like this is, you don't understand, I've been through a divorce. Well, the reason I'm like this, and we're rooted and grounded in a lot of things, He says, I want you to get rooted and grounded in the agape, unconditional love of God. You getting this? That Christ, same thing. Strengthened with all might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in every room. Go to every room where there's hurts, dirty dishes, whatever. Jesus in there. That you be rooted and grounded. A mixed metaphor. Rooted is a tree. Grounded is a foundation. He's mixing metaphors here. Rooted like a tree. Founded like a building that's a strong building on a foundation. Rooted and grounded, not in doctrine. And here's where most churches have missed the boat. You know, we think, man, take them through catechism, and if we can get them to repeat the right answers, they must be a Christian. And I went through catechism in the Presbyterian church, and it was boring. And I'm not picking on the Presbyterians, all right? It was me, I guess. Let me blame it on me. And I was trying to memorize all those answers, and I was so fearful when I went into the evaluation. And, you know, I was fearful I would give a wrong answer, and that would mean I'm a bad person. And God rejects me. Whatever they do, you know. And I'd be, oh my God, I was just fearful going in there. I was afraid of being rejected. I was afraid. Well, I already knew I didn't know the answers in Sunday school. But Rosalind Hardy knew the answers. Everybody say, God bless Rosalind. I have no idea where that woman is today, but you know, she knew all the answers. I knew none of the answers. No, look what he says there. Rooted and grounded in, the word there is agape, which is the unconditional love of God. And let me tell you something. Not even your spouse can give you agape to the extent that God can. And so often we get mad at one another because we have an expectation that only God can meet. Now, we're to emulate the love of God, but I will tell you, as long as you're going to be in your mortal body, you will never reach the level of agape love that God Himself has. And so when your spouse disappoints you, your children disappoint you, your co-workers disappoint you, your pastor disappoints you, your church workers disappoint you, your friend that has been to all those with you disappoints you, you better have your eyes on Jesus. I said you better have your eyes on Jesus. Everybody say that's good. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know that, there it is again, agape of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, circle the word now in verse 20, because if you don't have the agape revelation, there ain't no way you're going to flow in the miraculous on a regular basis. T.L. Osborne, isn't he supposed to be in town, or has he been in? Just somebody know? He's supposed to be in town soon. He's coming. T.L. Osborne, his ministry basically is the agape message. If you've ever been to hear T.L. Osborne, he just tells stories about these people who crawled 10 days to his meetings, you know, in Ooga Booga Land somewhere. You know, it's like, this guy crawled 10 days to my meeting, and he came and he heard me preach that Jesus loves everybody. And you sit there and you listen to T.L. Osborne and you go, is that the revelation you got? Now, I'm not making fun of this guy. He has an anointing of agape. If you're going there analyzing his message from your head, you're going to come away feeling like, well, I didn't get much. You better understand that most of the world knows nothing about agape. And when he goes in and starts talking about God loves you, God loves you regardless of what you've done. God loves you with all your false gods and the chants that you've been doing. God loves you. And you're not sick because God put something on you. You're sick because of the devil. And he starts talking about the agape of God. Miracles just start popping through the place. Why? Look at this passage. Now unto him that is able to do. If we can just get people's revelation of the love of God up, miracles will flow. I'll tell you what slams the door shut on miracles is condemnation. And what do most churches preach? You're no good. You're never going to be any good. Your mother wasn't good. Your father wasn't good. You ain't no good. And now let's believe for miracles. And furthermore, you flunk catechism. Are you getting anything out of this? Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? In us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now, I want to put a diagram up in our remaining few moments together, if I don't stumble and fall. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. That'd be bad. I want you to draw this diagram. You've seen it before in one of our other sessions. And I've labeled it strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And what I've endeavored to do is to visualize spirit, soul, and body. And I'm going to describe this in a detailed way for the sake of those who do not have the visual. People will be listening to the cassette tape or on radio in the future. What we've done is we've drawn a box, or a rectangular box, and we've divided it into three areas. The top part of the box we've labeled Spirit, and then I've put plus HS, which represents Holy Spirit. So you have three dimensions. You have spirit, soul, and body, meaning you've got a human spirit. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit, HS, comes and joins with your spirit. That's called the new man. All right, so the top part of the box is labeled Spirit. The middle part of the box, I don't have it up there, but that's really the soulish realm. And notice that I've divided that into three compartments. And so the middle part is divided into three compartments. The one on the left, I forgot to label that, that's will. And it looks like a switch with the arrows. The switch is either up like a light switch or it's either down. No in between. Switch is either up or down. Either yielding to spirit or yielding to the physical, flesh. The middle part is labeled emotions. And then the right side is the mind. Now, you could just summarize that. That's the soulish realm of man. Mind, will, and emotions. Amen? So you got spirit, you got soul, and then the body, which is not necessarily equated to flesh, because technically there's nothing wrong with your body. Your body can be yielded to God or yielded to sin. But so often the body is yielded to flesh. So you got spirit, soul, and body. Now, notice this. Above the box, I've kind of got this cloud representing the provision of God from the spirit realm. We've got that labeled God's grace, strength, and power. Notice the arrow shows God's grace, strength, and power first coming into what? Everybody say the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, go back to His prayer. Look at verse 16. He says, I pray that you would be strengthened with all might by His Spirit. Verse 16, the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now what we're doing, if you look at verse 16, is we are picturing this, where the grace of God, the strength of God, the power of God, and you could just go on and on and on, the provision of God desires to come via the Holy Spirit and be communicated now into the soulish realm. So we've got other arrows going in through the will, through the emotions, through the mind, and yes, even through the physical body, so that the grace of God can flow in all of your life. Now here's the key, don't miss it. The part that should be labeled up there, will. I said it's like a switch. It's either up or it's down. I want you to write down, well, I hesitate to use it, but I'm going to use it for emphasis' sake, the word magic. The magic word, the miracle bullet, is the word yield. Not perform. Not try to work hard enough. The key to walking in the grace of God is simply yieldedness. Now here's how this works. There were many times in my traveling period where I felt out of gas. Anybody ever felt out of gas? Yet in my head I knew I was called of God to be a teacher. I knew I was called of God to travel. And so, but why am I out of gas? I had to do, and I've got the reference up there, what Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says. I had to simply say, Lord, I now ask for Your grace. And I would say this verbally, I choose to yield to the grace of God. Now you need to make that a daily habit in your life. I choose to yield to the grace of God. And when you say, I choose to yield, notice the will is flipped up towards spirit. If it was down, that means it's flipped down towards the flesh and my desires and the sinful desires of the world that are influencing my flesh. I have yielded my will to that side. I'm learning to yield my will by simply a simple prayer. Lord, I yield to Your grace. And when you do that, the grace of God comes, look at the diagram, flooding in through spirit to the inner man. Through the will, to the emotions, to the mind, to the physical body, so that by the time I would get to my meeting, though I had felt almost dead as a doornail, by the time I got to the meeting, I could sense the grace of God flowing through me. Are you getting this? And that's what verse 16 in the prayer of the Apostle Paul is all about. One last thing. Notice to the right side of mind, I've got a little book. Can y'all tell that's a Bible? I knew you could tell that. Why are y'all laughing? Amen. But thought it was a bird, some kind of weird bat flying through the air, you know. That's supposed to be a Bible. And let me just say this. The grace of God certainly is helped through prayer, reading the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The problem that some people have is they think, well, I'm delivered from works, so I don't need to read my Bible. Well, you need to be delivered from works, but you still need to read your Bible. Why? The Word of God is one of the vehicles to communicate the grace of God. So I don't read my Bible to fulfill some religious performance thing that, hey, I read my Bible, so now I deserve God to work in my life. Wrong attitude. It's not that I pray and I fasted, therefore God's got to do this for me. I've twisted His arm hard enough. No, I have positioned myself to yield to God's ability because His Word is communicating life to me. My prayer time is putting me in His presence and I'm receiving life in me. I'm around the people of God not because I have to, but because I need what they have. The life is being communicated into me. And it's back to the whole concept of yieldedness to the grace and the ability of God. Vehicles for that can be the Word, can be prayer, can be fasting, can be fellowshipping, can even be witnessing and working. I will tell you, I get a buzz off of ministry. One of the side benefits, hallelujah. I hope you get a buzz off what you do. I enjoy what I do. And some of the highest highs I've ever had have come after a ministry time. Sometimes I've felt it. Not always, but sometimes I've felt it. I remember one service, I was going up and down the line, and I was electrocuting people in the Holy Ghost. Now, you hear people say that, and that doesn't have to mean much, but I literally felt something coming out of the palm of my hands. I was like, man, I'd pay money to have this experience. Praise God. And it's free. It's free by the grace of God. Now, do I have to feel it? No. It's back to faith. I don't have to feel it. It's by faith. See, the grace of God is communicated. Have you learned something tonight? Amen. Strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. If you just take away one thought, take away the thought of yieldedness. Yield, that'll help you more than anything. Let's stand to our feet.